If you, don't do it right now, but if you were to go on Amazon.com and search the phrase healthy living, do you think you would get many hits on that search? Oh, yes, you would. Okay? Oh, yes. If you search just under the tab books, so healthy living just under books, you're going to get over 60,000 responses to just that search. If you were to go to healthy living or healthy life at your favorite podcast streamer, would you get many results there? Oh, yes, again, thousands of them, of episodes or even whole entire podcasts, and the whole purpose is just on the topic of healthy living. People everywhere are interested in healthy living, and that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing to want to live a healthy life. Well, why is that? Well, there's all kinds of reasons why folks might want to be doing that and improving the health of their life. But I think part of it, at least, is instinctively we know that a healthy life equals a joyful life. When we're unhealthy, we're not all that happy, usually, at least for me. If I feel lousy physically, I usually feel kind of lousy inside, too. Whether Christian or non-Christian, when we are healthy physically, emotionally, mentally, even financially and relationally, we are joyful. As Christians, we know that genuine joy is not tied to circumstances. Joy is found in Christ, and joy is found in relationships with Him. But Christians, we also know the hit that our joy can take when those circumstances or physical health are maligned. It is then that we learn about genuine joy in Christ. But we can feel the tension. We can feel the attack on our joy. Just as healthy living impacts our temporal joy, so pursuing a biblically defined healthy church impacts our eternal joy. In other words, genuine Christians desire a healthy local church. Genuine born-again Christians are not satisfied with just the way things are. They desire, they're willing to be part of, they're willing to pursue a healthy church. Not perfect, but growing in spiritual health. And it's evidence of the genuineness of our profession of faith. Genuine Christians prioritize the health of the local church over lesser matters because, at least part of it, a healthy church is a joyful church. For the last many weeks, since the end of January, we have been studying together on the topic of the church. We've learned how the church is God's idea. It's not a plan B that He had to come up with later. It's been His plan A all along. We've defined what a church is according to the Scriptures. We've worked through various marks of a healthy church, and those have included love for Bible truth, receiving Bible preaching and teaching, embracing biblical church leadership, those two offices of pastor and deacon, a priority in place of church membership, gladly supporting biblical church government, a plurality of pastor elders in the congregation, and understanding and pursuing the purpose and mission of the church. The point of this whole study, there's more that could be worked through, but the point of this whole study has been to know and embrace and encourage us to grow, to continue growing as a healthy church. Church health requires intentional and challenging work. Just like taking care of ourselves physically through proper nutrition or regular exercise, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we want those donuts, but we need the side salad. Sometimes we put too much weight on the bar and we need to take some weights off so we can lift it. And we never work out alone. Just as no one coasts into being able to run a marathon, so no church coasts into church health. We need to know, we need to embrace, we need to gladly submit to God's instruction in the Scriptures. We must put in the work together, side by side, arms linked together, all by God's grace. We must love and encourage one another along the way, just as Christ loved us. Do you desire a healthy local church. I hope that you do. Well, I trust that you do. While there's more to say here this morning, we bring this study to a conclusion for us, at least in this season, by this topic, the joyful Christ-centered church. The joyful Christ-centered church. An attempt to bring all this together, all this ground that we've covered in this conclusion. As we continue to grow in being a healthy church, where is our focus? Where do we look? How does all of this come together? And so for this, we consider this, there's many passages we could go to. It's really a theme through the whole New Testament. But here we think through these verses, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 6. And we begin here first, two main points to the sermon this morning. Main point number one, we look upward to Christ and His glory. We look upward to Christ and His glory. If we spend most of our looking by looking at the horizontal around us in this world, in our culture, in our community, the things around us, we will come to wrong conclusions and easily grow discouraged. But that's not where God has us look first. God has us look first upward to Christ and His glory. This is the idea here in chapter 3, verses 12 through the end of that of chapter 3, 12 through 18. We're jumping kind of in the middle of that passage, but it's what Paul's been talking about. And he talks about first, we behold the perfections of God. We behold the perfections of God. He shares this story as an illustration to get to the point. He's using the Old Testament text to explain it more fully as it relates to Christ. And he talks about Moses. He talks about Moses, this great leader, the meekest man to ever live, the scriptures tell us. And he so desires to see God's glory that there on the mountain, he says, "Let me see your glory." And God says, "If you see my glory, you will die." So he hides him in the cleft of the rock so we can see the back parts of his glory and worship the Lord. As Moses does that, as he meets with the Lord consecutive times after this, and he comes down the mountain, God gives to him the law, the commandments. He comes down, he communicates to the people more than the Ten Commandments. He goes up, he continues this process. As he talks with the Lord, and then talks with the Lord in the tabernacle, as he comes back to the people, he looks like one of those old toys, a glowworm toy, and his face is glowing. If my face suddenly started glowing, would you find that odd? I hope so. Yes, okay? I hope so. It'd be a weird, strange thing, okay? Well, Moses' face is doing that, and the people don't like that. It scares them a little bit. They're rebuked even kind of by it. So Moses would veil his face until it receded, which it would fade away, and then he would take that veil off his face. Moses' face is reflecting the glory of God. The perfections of God. In the modern era, in our theologies, the perfections of God have become more popularly known as His attributes or His characteristics. But that's not historically, before the modern era, how the church talked about it. The church talked about God in the context of His perfections, who He is. Well, like what? Like what perfections? Well, first, His holiness. Isaiah 6:3 says, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" To God's very essence, He is holy. Many theologians across the centuries have defined this as God's defining characteristic, the defining perfection of God, His holiness, His very person, His essence. His being is holiness, pure, without blemish, mark, or stain, without any shortcomings or weakness. As also, God is altogether other than us, altogether separate from us by comparison. He is set apart. He's high and lifted up. He's holy, holy, holy. Consider the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as He is holy. The perfections of God, His holiness. The perfections of God, His divine simplicity. His divine simplicity. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Or John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This old doctrine, which has been lost, but such a crucial doctrine. God is not comprised of parts. He's not a Lego set. And you get all the pieces and you put all the pieces together and there we have it. There we have God. He is this simple unity. All of his essence is his attributes. All of his attributes are his essence. We can't take something away from God or put something to God. He is who he is. All of his perfections. Consider the simple unity of God, one God, no addition or subtraction. Worship him. The perfections of God. We behold the perfections of God. Like what? We consider his covenantal love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. God is love isn't something simply that God does. Love is part of who God is. From cover to cover, the scriptures testify of the steadfast love of the Lord. And God presents that steadfast love in the language of covenant, cover to cover. Consider the love of God, his love for his own, his love for you. And then one last, there are many, but one last, the perfections of God. Consider his unchanging truth. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In God himself and in God's revelation of himself, the Bible, God gifts himself to us by grace. And God never changes. Isn't that amazing to ponder that? The same God who spoke creation to existence, the same God giving the Ten Commandments, the same God sending the whirlwind of fire to bring Elijah up to heaven is the same God today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Consider the unchanging nature of God and the unchanging nature of his truth. A healthy church is a joyful church, a Christ-centered church, that looks upward to Christ and his glory. We behold his perfections, and we behold his perfections, secondly, through the Bible, through preaching and teaching. We behold him through clear expositional preaching and teaching. We behold God through the scriptures. Well, what does expositional preaching and teaching look like, and what does it do? Again, the passage of scripture helps us. So look in chapter 4, verse 2. Yeah, Paul, he's talking about his ministry. He says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. It wasn't that he was trying to get them with this and sneak the Bible in, okay? It is Bible front and center. It's God's truth front and center. There it is. No sneakiness with it. Here's what the Bible says. But we, by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Expositional Bible teaching is first deliberately plain and clear. It is deliberately plain and clear. One of the greatest doctrines we hold to the scriptures is the clarity of the scriptures. It doesn't mean every passage is as easy as every other passage, but God's word is clear. And so in our teaching, from our littlest ones to the public preaching of the word, we are deliberately plain, deliberately clear. So what does this look like? It looks like verse by verse, thought by thought, paragraph by paragraph, preaching. It means providing the meaning of the scriptures and the application of the scriptures. Sometimes it even gets word by word when necessary. It's always look, see what the Bible says. See it in the Bible for yourself. That's what it means. This is how what you see right there, this is how it fits with the rest of Scripture. Here's how it applies to your life. Here's why it matters today. Deliberately, intentionally, plain, and clear. A healthy church prioritizes beholding God through the Scriptures, through deliberately plain and clear teaching. But second, it's also deliberately plain and clear from the scriptures that clarifies the gospel. So look at chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. But what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Clarifying, made known, seen, and understood, clarifies the gospel. We don't need a new clever slogan or a trendy message. We don't need complicated methods. We don't need new tricks or attention-seeking displays. Clear Bible teaching and preaching leads us to our treasure, which is Jesus, which is Christ Jesus, the Lord himself and his gospel. Faithful Bible preaching and teaching continues to display and clarify the gospel for the hearer. What else here? It magnifies God. And that's what's going on in verse 6. It magnifies God, glorifies God, God being seen. Deliberately plain, reading the scriptures with clarity, preaching and teaching with clarity, magnifies God. The preacher doesn't need his own ideas. He needs to preach the text and get out of the way. Out of the way. One thing I appreciate about, perhaps you have heard of him, if not, I would encourage you to look into his ministry. So John MacArthur's ministry at Grace Community Church and Grace to You Ministry. What I appreciate so much is that there, the whole philosophy of ministry for his preaching ministry all these years, unleashing God's truth one verse at a time. Simple as that. He first got there as a pastor, just a regular church, regular sized church, unleashing God's truth one verse at a time. The church that is a healthy church prioritizes the scriptures, knowing the scriptures one verse at a time, believing and trusting that God's word is sufficient for all that we need. So a healthy church is a joyful, Christ-centered church. It looks upward to Christ and his glory. We behold his perfections through the scriptures. As we do that, we are transformed here to be more like Christ. So we are transformed by beholding Christ. Look again at verse 18. How do we grow as Christians? How are we changed? How do we become more like Jesus? How, what's in us that shouldn't be in us, how is it exchanged for what we should be? Well, here's the answer. And we all, Christians, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God in the scriptures, are being transformed, made new from the inside out into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are transformed, changed to be less like that old sin nature and more like Christ by beholding him. So the point of Romans 12, 1 and 2, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as this living sacrifice for the Lord. We are changed individually. It says here, one degree of glory to another, one degree of glory to the next. Slowly but surely, over time, sometimes fits and starts, sometimes forward, and we mess up, we got to confess, repent again. We continue on in the grace of the Lord. Individually, we're changed. But it's not just individually. Paul wrote this to a church. This was written to all the members of this church. As a church, as we are changed from degree of glory, one degree of glory to the next, the whole church is changed. The whole church is sanctified. The whole church grows to greater reflect the glory of God. One author wrote this: a healthy church looks to God in dependence for its message, its methods, and its transformational growth. We're not looking for gigs, or we're not looking for special tactics. We're not looking under pragmatism. We look to the Bible. We look upward to Christ for all that we do as a church. A healthy church is a joyful, Christ-centered church that looks upward to Christ and his glory. We behold his perfections through the scriptures, and we are transformed to be more like Christ. So first, what is it here that we're considering? A joyful, Christ-centered church looks upward to Christ and his glory. It's a Godward focus all the time. The focus is not first outward. The focus is not first to ourselves. The focus is upward to God, his glory, that we may know him. As Moses comes down, his face shining from the glory of God, so we desire to radiate outward to reflect the glory of God, and we're transformed as we grow to know him. Secondly, then, pulling all this study together, secondly, we look outward for Christ and his gospel. We look upward to Christ and his glory. We look outward for Christ and his gospel. How do we see this in this passage? Well, first, we are ministers, not consumers. We are ministers, not consumers. Look again at the beginning of chapter 4. He says, therefore, having this ministry, he's been talking about this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of preaching Christ, this ministry of eyes being opened to the truth of Christ. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We are ministers. Later on, he's going to describe we're servants, bond slaves. We're ministers. Then he says, as the verse I already read, we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. There's no sneakiness. There's no conniving or manipulation. No cunning. We're not tampering with God's word to convince it means this when it doesn't. But the plain, open statements of the truth, here's what the Bible says. So here we look outward for Christ and his gospel. We are ministers. We are not consumers. Consumers care about getting. Consumers want to know what's in this for me. Consumers come to churches demanding their wants and their opinions and their wishes to be met. Now, I've probably mentioned it before, but one book pretty popular within pastoral ministry talks about this pastor spent a good like 10-minute long introduction, and all he did was stand here and just ask the congregation, as you entered the room today, did you get the room you wanted? Or did you get the seat you wanted? Was your seat comfortable? Is the right temperature in the room here? Are the people sitting next to you pleasant? Did they say hi to you? Do you need a glass of water? Did you get the parking space you wanted? Okay. Is it bright enough in here? Is it too bright in here? And he just goes on and on and on and on. It's painful how long it goes on. Consumers think that way. If that's how we're coming to church, we're missing the point of church. We're missing the blessing of church. We are not consumers, we are ministers. Ministers of the plain, clear gospel. We're ministers for the gospel to one another. One another. One author helping to apply this wrote this: look around at your church. Who's sitting alone? Who has no one to talk with after the service is over and people are milling around? Make plan. Go talk to that person. Be an encouragement to him or her. Are there older members who could use a ride to church? Offer to pick them up and take them home. Exercise hospitality with singles or newlywed couples. Budget, monthly budget, to take a visitor or a new member to lunch once a month. Plan to meet a people for lunch during the week to encourage them and build them up in their faith. Read a good book with a Christian friend at church, with another believer. Point out evidences of God's grace in other people's lives. Look for an area where the church could use more servants and pitch in, even if it's not necessarily an area that you think you're particularly gifted at. The nursery is almost always a good place to start where service is needed. We're ministers, we're not consumers. We don't come, what's in this for me? Is everything the way I want? We come as ministers, as servants, and that is the spirit of our church. How can I serve? How can I be part? I'll help with that, I'll serve with that. I'm not very good at it, but I'll do my best and I'll try to help with that. And we continue. We're ministers for the gospel to one another. And we're also ministers of the gospel to those who do not yet see. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 16 talks about these folks. It talks about Old Testament Israel. Here, Israel, but in the New Testament, whose eyes are still blinded to Christ. They hear it, but they don't believe. They don't see. They're still blind in their sins. He talks about how that veil is still covering their eyes so they don't see. In chapter 4, 1 to 6, he's talking about, he gives the point how Satan has blinded their eyes. They don't see because the God of this world has blinded them. They can't see the glory of Christ. They're even antagonistic to it. They don't see it. So is there any hope? Yes, there is hope. God delights at opening up blind eyes. Every born-again Christian in this room, that is your testimony. You were blind to Christ. Your eyes spiritually were blinded, and God opened them so that you could see and you would receive Jesus. He delights to do it. He shines the light of the glory of Jesus, causing us to see and to believe the gospel. Therefore, we preach the gospel. We tell the gospel to others who currently do not see. We know some will remain spiritually blind, but some will see, and they will trust in Christ. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As it's shared, as the gospel truth is shared, as we are ministers, not consumers, there are those who hear, they see, and they believe. So Christian, we are all ministers. We are all in the ministry. We're not consumers. We're ministers. We look outward for Christ and His gospel. We look outward beyond our walls. We're ministers, not consumers. Second, from the scriptures, we are partners, not ivory towers. We are partners, not ivory towers. I think we see this in verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Is God's Spirit only at work at Calvary Baptist Church? Of course not, right? Of course not. God's Spirit is at work all throughout our area, all throughout the world. We are partners, not ivory towers. The Holy Spirit's work is never confined to just one church or that other church we know, maybe we were part of at one time, that's very fruitful and growing. It's not that God's Spirit only has worked there and it's not as work as work much at work here or something like that. Holy Spirit is at work. You might have heard the phrase, us four, no more. An unfortunate church motto at times. Or up in the great cold states above us, it's the frozen chosen up there. So we're fine the way we are, and it's just here and just our thing, and we look inward. But that's not what God calls us to. As God's gospel work is at work all around us, so we're partners. We're not ivory towers to ourselves. So a couple ideas with that. We are partners with gospel churches in our community. We are glad to partner with and serve with and support and receive the ministry of gospel churches in our community. Churches like what? Like Fresno Bible Church, like Burt Avenue Wesleyan Church, like Coshocton Christian Tabernacle, like Coshocton Alliance Church, like Coshocton Baptist Church, like Pleasant Hill Church, like Perry Chapel Baptist Church, and there are more. Churches that preach Christ. We're glad to partner with them. We're glad to encourage them. We're glad to receive the encouragement from them. You know, one thing I hope for our church just to kind of think about, if I could just put the seed in all of our thoughts, Coshocton Baptist Church on the other side of town there by Coshocton High School has gone through some hard times in the last couple years. They've lost some folks and have gone through some hard times. There's a man there pastoring right now who pastored there years ago. He's retired, but he's come back to be an encouragement to them. They're seeking to begin some ministries again. One is the LifeWise ministry there they'd like to be part of because they're right there by Coshocton Elementary, Coshocton High School. Maybe it would be God would put on some the hearts of some people at our church to say, hey, Calvary Baptist is my church, but when are you doing your LifeWise? I'd like to be there and help you with that as you're doing that. Maybe so. A way that we could be a blessing to another church in our area. So we're partners with gospel churches in our community. And then we're also partners with gospel ministries as we have opportunity. We're not ivory towers to ourselves. We're partners in ministry. Where's the Holy Spirit working? Well, we want to be partners with that too. So gospel ministries, as we have opportunity, well, like what? Like MMS Aviation, like Skyview Ranch, like Echoing Hills, like Sanctuary of Hope Stables, like the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and there are many more. And those are ministries right here in our area, right here. We don't have to rent a 15-passenger van, load up a trailer, and all haul ourselves off far away to do it. Ministries right here, right in our own yards that we can be part of as we have opportunity. Just to put a plug in, we're just a couple weeks away. Sanctuary of Hope Stables is going to have their event, The Blessing of the Barn, where we all come together and we pray for God's blessing on that biblical counseling ministry in our area. What a joy it is just to be there, just to be part of that, and just to encourage those serving in that way and to partner with them. We are partners in the gospel. We are not ivory towers to ourselves. It's so counterintuitive. We think that if we focus more inwardly, that's going to help us grow. But the opposite happens. When all our focus is inward, that's the path of shriveling up for a church. But as a church's eyes are first to Christ and then outward, not ivory towers, but partners serving the Lord together, that's how God blesses and that church continues to grow. And then finally here, and I'll say I labored hard on the wording of this, so if it sounds funny, it probably is. You probably come up with something better. But third here, we are builders, not designers. We are builders, not designers. Look again at the end with me of chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Again, God says, in the case the God of this world has blinded the minds, they don't see. And he says, him we proclaim. We don't cease preaching Christ because some are blind to him. No, all the more we continue to preach Christ. Jesus Christ as Lord. We remain as ministers, as servants, even if there's blindness, even if there's opposition. And it's because this is what God is doing. God has designed how the gospel works. God has designed the plan of salvation. God has designed the church. He calls us to be part of what he is building. He calls us to be part of what he is doing. We are laborers. We're grunts. It is his design. It's his structure. It's his glory. The church doesn't need redesigned. It needs built through the gospel's power and according to God's instruction. So a couple ideas here. As we talked about a lot last week, I won't belabor the point, but we're builders of the global church. We see that there's a mission for the church, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Acts 1, 8, and the pattern of ministry through the whole New Testament. There are Christians all over the globe. There's places that don't know Jesus. And so we are part of that mission, builders of the church globally. But where I do want to take just a second is that we are builders of the global church for the glory of God. As we heard these verses read this morning, we could think of the larger context. I thought about having Matt read all the way chapter 3, all the way through chapter 4. As we think about these two great chapters of this letter, it's all the glory of Christ. It's all God's glory. It's all Christ doing in the gospel and his cross work, his resurrection. It's all his work of saving those who are blind. We are part of building the church for his glory. And that's right where we started. Beholding the perfections of God. Serving for the glory of God. Seeing what he does as we serve for his glory. We don't have time, but we could explore. We could go to Ephesians and we could think about God's glory is not confined to, say, a particular Sunday that just goes really well and honors the Lord. And we go and we just think, oh, man, the Lord was glorified today. Or perhaps a season or maybe a significant event and we give it to the Lord. It is far bigger than that. It's builders of the global church, God's work, God's glory, God's grace for eternity. Forever that he receives the glory. What's done now being for his glory forever and ever and ever. Paul in Ephesians gives it language like us dwelling in the heavenlies, all for his glory, tokens of his grace, that more would come in now to be part of that day. How healthy are you living? How's your cholesterol numbers? How about your blood pressure? Are you good to go for a run this afternoon? Okay, I'm probably not. Okay, just full disclosure, probably not. How healthy are you? While our physical health indeed matters a great deal, our spiritual health matters all the more. We need healthy churches. Coshocton needs healthy churches. Growing in health. Calvary needs to be ever working out, ever eating the fruits and vegetables, drinking enough water, growing more and more to be a healthy church. Why? Because we're big, giant failing? No. Because God gives to us to grow. He gives to us the blessing of health. He gives it to us in Christ and his word and for his glory, our good and the good of those who don't yet see Christ. It's for the glory of God as revealed in the gospel, by which we are transformed and unbelievers are won to Christ by grace through faith. In a word, joy. Calvary to grow in spiritual health for joy in God and joy in the gospel. As we've talked about through this study, Calvary, we are the church. Born-again Christians by the power of the gospel in Jesus. Baptized, joined together in covenant membership, led and served by the two offices of pastor and deacon, governed in harmony by a plurality of elders and the congregation, hearing the scriptures preached and taught, worshiping together, practicing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table, all for the purpose of God's glory, the discipleship of believers, and the evangelizing of the lost unto the farthest reaches of the world. We are the church. You are the church. May we see God's instruction for us in the scriptures. May we gladly submit our will to God's instruction. May we submit to God's design and God's purpose and God's mission for us, for our health, for our growth, for our joy, and for the glory of Christ Jesus the Lord unto all eternity.